Reading from the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, verses 31 and 32. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now turn into Revelation chapter 2 and verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against thee with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth. Our study tonight is on the church at Pergamos, and this church represents a period of time in church history from 312 A.D. until 606 A.D. And Pergamos was located 50 miles north of Smyrna. As I impressed last night in our study, each one of these churches, Christ introduces himself, not the same in either one. Ephesus, he introduced himself as the one that held the seven stars in his right hand and the one that walked among the golden candlesticks. Now, last night in the church at Smyrna, he introduced himself to the persecuted church as the one that was dead but now is alive. Now, tonight, the church at Pergamos, he introduces himself as the one that hath the sharp sword with two edges. Now notice carefully the introduction that Jesus gives himself to each one of these seven churches in our study. Now if you will note carefully, Jesus said, I know all things that has went on and all the things that are going on in Pergamos. He said, you are living where Satan's seat is. In other words, the throne of Satan was located in Pergamos. Now, whoever told you that the devil is in hell has misled you. The devil is not in hell. I saw him today. The devil is not in hell. Now, let me impress that. The devil is not in hell. He has not been consigned to his everlasting place as yet. Pergamos was the seat of the throne of Satan. And the Lord said that Antipas was killed there. He was a martyr. He became a martyr for Christianity, for the name of Jesus, and for the faith that he held. Now the Greeks, they built temples of all kinds. And I want you to know that in Pergamos, they worshiped idols. They worshiped false gods. Whatever you wanted to find, you could find it in Pergamos. And if you've ever studied the Bible at all, you will readily say amen to what I'm going to say. The devil thrives among people who are false worshipers And these that worshiped anything besides the true and living God. The devil thrives on that. Now that's where his throne was, because there was temples of all kind. And the devil loves to live and dwell where there is false worship. Now if you will note carefully, the Greeks built temples. And here are four of the temples that they built. Number one, they built one in honor of the head of all of their gods. Now they had a lot of gods, and they built one in honor to the head of all gods. Number two, they had a temple that was erected to the god of wine and drama. Number three, they had a temple that was built to the god of wisdom in art and in war. Number four, they built a temple to the god of healing. The god of healing. And you never guess what their emblem was. This god of healing was represented by a snake. Can you imagine that? Now you talk about paganism, heathenism, you find it embodied in Pergamos. Temples of all kinds. Temples of all kinds. They built to their many, many gods. The god of healing. Now this god of healing was known all over the ancient world. The emblem was a serpent. And people would come from all over the earth to Pergamos to get a chance to go into this sanctuary or into the temple where this god of healing was located. And they would bring snakes into this sanctuary. And the people would sleep in there at night. And as these serpents would go around among the people, if the people were fortunate enough to reach out and touch a snake, they said that the god of healing would heal their body. Now, I don't call that healing. I call that superstition. Superstition. And you'd be surprised at the different religions of the world that's not built upon facts, that's not built upon truth, that's not built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. But these different religions are built upon nothing but pure superstition. And God help the Christians tonight to never cultivate that kind of spirit in your heart. If you break a mirror, you'll have 7 years of bad luck. A lot of us would be better off to break the mirror. And we wouldn't see ourselves so often because we don't do ourselves any justice when we look at the mirror. Then if a black cat runs across your trail, now what is a black cat going to have to do to bring you bad luck? Then if you're wearing a hat, you're supposed to turn it around. If not, you're going to have bad luck. Superstition, all of these things are piling in upon people who are superstitious about certain things. Let me tell you, friend, what we need tonight is that good, warm Spirit of God that will remove the fear and the dread and the spirit of superstition. Listen, if I wanted to get healed, I wouldn't go touch a snake. I'd reach out by faith and touch Jesus Christ. That's how my healing will come. Not with a god of healing that has an emblem of a snake, but I'd reach out and touch the first and the last, the beginning and the end, and his name is Jesus. That's who I'd reach out and touch. Praise God. Now notice, as we move along tonight, now the Lord had some good things to say about this church. He had some good things to say. He said, "You have not denied my name." Now this was in the past. Now we're going to take a little journey beyond when he said that. We're going to find some things that happened. You have not denied my faith. You have kept my faith. Antipas died for that which he believed to be right. He was a martyr in Pergamos. And I want to tell you something tonight. Anything that is real and true as the Christianity of the Lord Jesus Christ, if times would demand it, it's worth laying your life down for. Oh, somebody said, I'm going to wait till the tribulation, and I'm going to lay my life down, and I'll put my head on the chopping block, and I'll be killed for Jesus Christ. I've got news for you tonight. If you won't live for Jesus Christ, you'll never die for Jesus Christ. Did you hear what I said? If you won't live for Him, if you won't walk with Him, if you won't serve Him, you will never die for Jesus Christ. But when you live for Him, if time demands it, you will lay your head on the chopping block and say, I can die as a martyr because I believe in Jesus Christ. But He had some things against this church. They had in this church the doctrine of Balaam. Now, exactly what is he talking about? Balaam, if you remember, some time ago we had this in our adult Bible class, that Balak, when the children of Israel were journeying through his part of the land, he saw that Israel was a very strong nation. They believed in God, and he got Balaam to come to curse Israel. But somehow Balaam had enough of respect for God that he told Balak, he said, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord. Whatever he tells me, I've got to tell you that. And somehow Balaam could never bring himself to the place that he could curse the people in a direct manner. But what he did was wrong, absolutely wrong, in the sight of God. He did not pronounce a curse upon the children of Israel. But this is what he did. He told Balak how to arrange everything and let Israel curse themselves. He told Balak how to do it. He said, now you have the women of Moab to come in. You see, the doctrine of Balaam was a doctrine of lust and carnality. He said, now you have these women to come in and let them entice the men of Israel and let them commit fornication and let them live loose and let them commit sin, and then the hand of God will be turned against Israel. Not in a direct manner did Balaam curse Israel, but he told Balak what to do so that the children of Israel would curse themselves. The Bible said that he told Balak how to put a stumbling block in the path of marching Israel. You hear me tonight, friend? The doctrine of Balaam has entwined itself into many religious groups tonight. This is what you call a permissive society. Everybody do your own thing. It makes no difference about fornication and adultery. Do as you like to do because God understands. That's the trouble. He understands too much that's going on tonight. You hear me, friend? God is demanding holiness from His people tonight. Not a make-believe and not a dream, but He wants us tonight to strip ourselves from everything that's unlike God and put on that robe of righteousness and walk uprightly before God. That was the doctrine of Balaam. And God said, I hate it. I have no use for it. And I hold this against you, he said, because you have permitted the doctrine of Balaam, lust and carnality, fornication. Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. He saw that reward of money out there. And somehow he didn't want to go against God, but yet he wanted the money. He wanted that reward that Balak was going to give him. Listen, friend, give us saints that will stand up and be a living witness for Jesus Christ, even though they're persecuted. Give us ministers tonight that will stand up without fear or favor and preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ and tell men exactly what it's going to take to be born into the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. This was his motto, what you can't curse, corrupt. Balaam said, I can't curse the children of Israel, but I can corrupt the children of Israel. in a sense, is just as bad indirectly. You see, Balaam was a very shrewd man. He said, I can't go beyond what the Lord tells me to do. Now then, there was another doctrine that the Lord hated, the Nicolaitans. Now, some teach that these are the same two doctrines. If that be true, why did he put it in two or three verses? The doctrine of Balaam, then he emphasized the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. The two doctrines are different. Two different doctrines that had wormed their way into this period of time in the church. And I tell you what I'm going to do tonight. I'm going to pull off the gloves. I'm going to walk among you tonight. Did you know what's wrong with a lot of Pentecostal folks? And I'm not up here to tell you what's wrong with the church. But what's wrong with a lot of Pentecostals is the fact that they do not value the truth of God as they ought to value the truth of God. They take it for granted. When I get a little deeper in this, I'm going to show you some things tonight where a lot of things got their start. You know, it's a strange thing. When you start preaching something, if it's right or wrong, somebody's going to follow you. I could start preaching tonight that hell's an icebox, and I'd imagine I'd get some converts. A lot of people would like to spend a cool hereafter. But hell's hot, and heaven's beautiful. You hear me tonight? I believe in a heaven. I believe in a hell. I believe in a God. And I believe in a devil and evil spirits. Sometimes I think there must be an old mama devil somewhere that's having a lot of little devils. Because there's a lot of devils walking around tonight. You hear me? Listen, the doctrine of Balaam was simply this. Lust and carnality. What you cannot. Let me slow up here a minute. I want it to soak in. What you cannot curse, corrupt it. God help us tonight. Let's not corrupt the doctrine. What do you say? God forbid that I'd ever curse the gospel of Jesus Christ. God forbid that I'd ever do anything to corrupt the doctrine of Jesus Christ. The doctrine now of the Nicolaitans. Now notice. They married into the very household of the Roman Empire. Now exactly who are these people? Now let me go back. I've made some research on this, and let me tell you, in Ephesus, the very first church right here, Monday night, it began to worm its way into the church in Ephesus. It's mentioned in the church at Ephesus. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Now, God said, I hate that doctrine. Now, we find it in full bloom in the church at Pergamos. Full bloom. What is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? A party in the church trying to establish a priestly order, probably trying to model the church after the Old Testament order of priests, Levites, and common people. The object was to establish a holy order of men and not call them pastors, but call them bishops, archbishops, cardinals, and popes. That's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Now, you hear me tonight. And I'm going to give you some things that you can chew on from now on. If you can understand what I'm talking about in this service tonight. Now, this was the group that wormed their way in. Now, notice this period of time for this church was 312 A.D. until 606 A.D. This is where this doctrine really came out into full bloom. They married into the very household of the Roman Empire. They set aside this priestly order of men and told them that they had power to forgive sins. Now, who has power to forgive sins? Nobody but God. God has power to forgive sins. They had power to excommunicate. and to them a soul to hell. That was these priestly men, the order of priestly men. Now notice, are you ready? They wanted to do away with the preacher. And I'm going to give you some scripture. Priestcraft was to take the place of the preacher. The Bible said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call upon him in whom they have not heard? How can they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without a preacher? It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that would believe. Priestcraft. And that same group will tell you not to eat meat on Friday. I've got a question I want to ask you. After Christ was crucified, the disciples went fishing. They toiled all night and they hadn't caught a thing. And the Lord stood on the shore that morning. He saw them out there and he said, children, have you any meat? You think they was fishing for pork chops out there? No, they was fishing for fish, right? If fish is not meat, I don't understand a thing in the world about what I'm talking about tonight. If fish is not meat, what in the world is it? Fish is meat, and meat is fish. Children, have you any meat? See, all of this is built upon this high, exalted, separate, priestly order of men. Priestcraft, power to forgive sins. It all had its beginning when the Nicolaitans joined themselves to the household of the Roman Empire. And it's still in existence tonight. All right. The priestcraft was taking the place of the preacher. Ceremony is taking the place of the regenerating power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Ceremony, rituals. Let's preach the old-time gospel tonight. I'm going to tell you, there is a gospel that can be preached. There is a gospel that must be preached. And that gospel is able tonight to reach down in the mud, the muck, and the mire, and the sin stains of this world, and to lift a man high and put his feet up on the rock. And that rock is Jesus Christ. Now, something about the priest. Let me show you something. Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, I read. Now, God said, now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now Peter gives us two writings that will undermine forever the priestcraft notion that's instituted by these people that wormed their way into the church in Pergamos. Now here's 1 Peter 1:23. I read, being born again, not by ceremony, not by ritual, not by the priestcraft, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. That's not priestcraft. That's preaching the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Now, let me go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, what in the world is that scripture talking about? This holy nation, this priesthood. You know what that means? That means that every member of the New Testament church, every member of the body of Christ, has become a priest in your own right. You don't have to go through somebody else. You don't have to go through the Mother of God, nor the Queen of Heaven, nor through a body of holy, separate, exalted, what they call a priestly order. You are a priest yourself, and you can go direct to God. You can approach God and cut the red tape and find Him. Hallelujah. Because you are a priest yourself. I don't walk into my collar, I back into mine. But I'm a priest. I said, I'm a priest. You know why I'm a priest? Because my father was one. In the Old Testament, you know, there couldn't be a priest unless there was a son of Aaron. Some other tribe over here said, I don't belong to that priestly tribe. I think I'll join your tribe and be a priest. You couldn't do that. You had to be born the son of Aaron to be a priest. Well now, Jesus Christ was our high priest. And the reason I'm a priest, because my father was a priest. That's Jesus Christ. I was born into this. I'm a priest because my father was the priest. Listen, that wasn't on the program. That just came in, you know. Hallelujah, hallelujah. But I knew I'd find somewhere in my text tonight something about Him being my everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. I knew I'd find it somewhere. Oh, brother, let me tell you, this church is not built upon the mind of the heart of the soul of a carnal man, but it's built on Jesus Christ. It's not built upon superstition, but it's built upon simple truth of the Word of the Lord. Well, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Now, everyone can come, not by a priest or the Queen of Heaven. You can come on your own. Now, let's trace a little history here now for a minute. Constantine became the Roman Emperor. You know the persecution of the church. If you've never read the Fox Book of Martyrs, you ought to get you a book and read it. It gives you the persecution of the church. Now, you know what they finally decided? That persecution could not destroy the church. Constantine was reminded that the blood of martyrs was the seed that was causing the gospel to spread like fire. And you know what he did? He said, we will cease all persecution of the church. You know what the word Pergamos means? It means a thorough marriage. I'm going to show you something here tonight. It happened so quickly. In the year 312, the Roman Caesar had died. They needed a successor. And Constantine, a Roman general, was a contender for this high office. Now, Constantine had heard of Christianity. He had heard about it. And Rome at that time was engaged in a battle. The Roman army was engaged in a battle, and the Roman Empire depended upon the victory that night. It would be decided that night. And it is said that Constantine looked up toward heaven. He said, if I come out of this battle victorious, I will be a Christian. I will embrace Christianity. Some histories will tell you that he saw a cross in the heavens. And that was a sign that he was going to win the battle and become a Christian. Whether that's true, I do not know. But he said, if I can only win this battle tonight, I will be a Christian. Did you know that Constantine was an unconverted and an unbaptized man? He won the battle. He became a Christian. He was unconverted and an unbaptized Roman emperor. What does that mean? I'm going to show you what it means. Now, in 325 A.D., at the height of his glory, he stopped all the persecutions of the church. He had embraced Christianity. And now, you know what he wanted to do? He had the Council of Nicaea, brought everybody together, the pagans and the Christians. He brought everybody together, and they fought and they battled for different doctrines that would be pleasing to the pagan part and also to the Christian part. And you know what he did? He married church and state. He brought them together. He brought the Christians together with the pagans. That was a marriage. The church married the Roman Empire when church and state was joined together. You hear me tonight? We must believe in the separation of church and state. The state has no business fooling around with church affairs. Amen. Well, let's go a little further here tonight. Just a little bit further. John, 325 years after Christ, he married church and state. Now, you know what they done? All of these temples of idols, they changed these temples to churches. And the priest, you know what they did? They got off right quick and went to the waters of baptism so they could stay on the payroll. And they said they got converted to Christianity. That's when the church drifted away into what is known in church history as the Dark Ages, when church and state married. Now, they did not change their worship. They still bowed down the same way to the same idols, but instead of calling it idol this or idol that, you know what they did? They named them so-called saints and so-called saints and so-called saints. Let me tell you, I don't pray to a dead saint. I don't pray to angels. I don't pray to the Queen of Heaven. But I pray to my Father who has power to reach down, hallelujah, and to pour upon my soul what I need from the throne of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Now, let's notice here right quick like. Now, what connection can we find that Jesus in his parable about the mustard tree? Now, the scripture teaches that that's the smallest of all seeds. The scripture calls it a herb. An herb. It's the smallest of all seed. But Jesus said that this mustard seed, the kingdom of heaven, would be like a mustard seed that's planted and it would grow into a tree. Now, that's strange. A little mustard seed producing a tree. That runs parallel to Pergamos. You know why? Because this tree came, a great large tree, and Jesus said that the birds of the air would come and light in this mustard tree. You know what happened in Pergamos? The fowl birds, all the birds, fowl birds, they all came together. That was the Christians and the pagans. They married each other, church and state. And they all got in the same tree. The good birds were the bad birds. And they all sat in the same shelter of a mustard tree. Abraham, when he went to offer up a sacrifice, you know what he had to do? He had to stand and beat the fowls of the air off of his sacrifice. There's some birds I don't want to have nothing to do with. Somebody say, that fella's some bird. You ain't a kidding, brother. That's right. And there's a lot of them that's foul birds. That's right. Foul birds. You hear me as I talk tonight? That's what happened in the parable that Jesus taught. There'd be a day when this mustard tree would grow up to be a tree. A big tree, a little herb, the smallest of all seed that would produce a big tree, and all the birds and the fowls of the air would find nest and rest in its branches. That's when the church married the state and the state married the church. They got together and they kind of got something they could all live with, and they changed their temples of idols to churches, and there they went still bound down to idols, but they called them different saints. Listen, let me tell you, friend, after a man is dead a long time in a church, will have a meeting and vote to make that individual a saint. That's not the way it works. The Lord makes a saint out of anybody that will come to Jesus Christ and measure up and tally up to what God has commanded that we must do. Oh, superstition. He said, now I've got that against you. Listen, the mustard tree, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 11 and 12, it talks about the herb. And when Jesus talked about this tree, it produced, I want you to notice, this herb produced a tree. It was abnormal growth. Abraham had to fight the birds off of his sacrifice. Now at this particular time, Satan kind of changed his tactics. Whoever said the devil is simple and dumb, you don't know what you're talking about. The Bible teaches me that the devil is wise. The devil like a roaring lion, the Bible said, going up and down the earth seeking whom he may devour. But in this certain period of time in church history, he changed his tactics. He quit being the roaring lion. He became the angel of light. He's still the same devil. He's still the angel of light. He's still a roaring lion. He just changes his tactics however that it would suit him the best. And he tried to kill the church by persecution, and he couldn't do that. Rivers of blood flowed from the martyr saints, but he couldn't kill the church. He couldn't uproot the church. He couldn't change the doctrine until the people married up with the Roman Empire, and then everything was changed. 325 years after Christ, the things you can't curse, corrupt. And everything you can't murder, put mixture in there. Mix it up with something else. Brother, don't give me no mixed up religion. Don't give me a general mixture, but give me that pure and undefiled religion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Give me the Holy Ghost and fire. Now he goes on. He said, now if you will overcome, he said, I've got something in store for you. He said, now to the overcomers, I've got something for you. Oh, thank God for this letter that he wrote to this church. He said, now if you will overcome, I've got some hidden manna for you. No, that's a strange quotation in the scripture. I have hidden manna for you that's going to overcome. You know where this statement and this phrase came from and where the teaching came from? You see, God took care of Israel when they came out of Egypt, going through the wilderness to the promised land. When they needed water, God supplied them with water. When they needed meat, he gave them meat. When they needed bread, he gave them bread. You see, the bread they ate were angels' food. It was cooked in the ovens of heaven. And when they took some of this angels' food, they put it on the inside of the ark. Then at a later date, the ark was set on the inside of the Holy of Holies, and there was a curtain that separated that from the people. That was a memorial concerning this bread that had come down from heaven. Now God said, I'm going to give you of the hidden manna. See, that was hidden away. It was back there behind the curtain that separated the people from the Holy of Holies. And in the ark, there was some bread that was hidden away. You know, the world doesn't understand a Christian tonight. I said the world doesn't understand a Christian tonight. You know, the Bible tells me that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, that this veil was rent in the temple from top to bottom. And if I can understand what I'm preaching about tonight, that gave me access to the throne of God. When this veil was rent in twain from top to bottom, that let me in on the secret that I could receive some hidden manner, that it wouldn't be hidden forever. Hallelujah. You know, Jesus taught that he was the bread of life. Oh, somebody said, if I could believe that Jesus Christ is the bread of life, I'd like to be a Christian. Well, I can prove that he is the bread of life. Talking about the journey of Israel, Jesus said, your fathers did eat manna in the desert and they are dead. But he said, I'm the bread of God that's come down from heaven to give life to the world. And whosoever shall eat of this bread shall never die, but they'll live forever. And the Jews clamored around him and they said, Lord, evermore give us of this bread. And Jesus said, I am the bread of God that has come down from heaven to give life to the world. That's a hidden manna. The world doesn't understand the Christian tonight. All they understand is the external the environments, the surroundings. They don't understand that there's something hidden away over here. That when we need help, we can feast upon something that the natural eye cannot behold and the natural eye cannot see. That's that hidden manna. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, Jesus said, I'm the bread of God that's come down from heaven to give life to the world. If you'll just eat of this bread, you'll never die. Hallelujah. And he said, I'm going to give you a white stone. And on that stone is going to be a name. You know, as I look at this little thought tonight, I know there's a lot of different teachings on this, but just let me give you something to think about. The white stone with a new name engraven upon it. The white stone, if you was accused of a crime, you'd go to court and you was found not guilty. They gave you a white stone to prove that all guilt had been erased from your name. That was an ancient custom, giving a white stone to those acquitted. You know, I'm glad one night that I didn't wait until the judgment seat or the judgment bar of God to stand there and try to plead my cause. But I found my way to the foot of Calvary at an old-fashioned Pentecostal altar. There some saints prayed with me from 10 o'clock at night to 4 o'clock the next morning until I touched God in the power of the Holy Ghost. And you know what happened? All of my guilt and all of my shame, I was acquitted that night. And I walked out of there with a white stone, spiritually speaking. Praise God. And the Bible said there will be a new name that will be engraven upon that stone. Well, what is that new name? You see, friend, we have a family name tonight. The Bible said the whole earth and heaven is named after Him. That's Jesus. You hear me tonight? Somebody said the name doesn't mean anything. Well, what in the world are you talking about? You mean, ladies, when you got married, that the name of your husband-to-be didn't mean anything? Listen, we're engaged to Jesus Christ, and one day we're going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb. The church is a virgin, the bride, and one day the bridegroom is coming back for the bride. Hallelujah. We know His name. We've been acquitted of all guilt. Our sins are gone. We've got the white stone with a new name up on it. Hallelujah. That's our family name. That's the name of the bridegroom. And that name is Jesus Christ. Let us stand with our hands uplifted tonight and thank God for that name. 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 Oh, thank God for that name.